right, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Titus. No surprise, we're going kind of slow through this portion of Scripture to be sure, but a lot of ground to cover in it, and we don't want to miss anything that might can be a help to us and to aid us in our Christian growth. So let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this evening. Titus chapter number 1, and we are talking about the fact of why Titus was left in Crete, starting in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And he begins with the explanation. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Father, thank you again for this passage. Help us to learn of hospitality, and even learn to be lovers of hospitality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, of course, the greatest hospitality was shown to you and I by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through His hospitableness has made a place for us in His eternal home in heaven. And we can't in any way ever be that hospitable to anybody on this planet. And so our first and foremost praise must go to our Father for making a place for us. Jesus says, if I go, in fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the idea. You know, it may have been Penny that was asking her mother or her dad, and it's been a little while since I remember her doing this, but she was asking them, were they going to be somewhere at our house? And she was like, are you going to be there? And whoever it was, she asked, yes, I'll be there. And she went, okay, good. And she, you know, held on to them. And the idea of the person most precious to her was going to be where she was at. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Oh, and I'll be there. And we'll be together. Then the place isn't nearly as important as the person I'm there with. And I'm just thankful to be there. I was stuck in an elevator with my brother one time. And I just would like to tell you, in all honesty, he's not somebody you want to be stuck in an elevator with. For various things. Things that you might not even imagine, but you just don't want to be in the elevator with my brother. And I was stuck in the elevator with this guy, and he was making it miserable. I think I feel the cables breaking. Oh, something's wrong. It could be a fire. And he was just terrifying me while we were stuck in this elevator together. And I mean, you know, I was little. I don't know, 8 years old, something like that. And could only imagine death and mayhem, you know. And the... horrible thing is, he opened up the phone thing. You know, there's a little door with a phone. He opens it up and he pulls the phone out, and there's no cord on it. He goes, oh no, we can't even call for help. You know, he wasn't worried. I was worried. I was scared to death. That's nothing like the home that the Lord has prepared for us. You see, where we're going, we're going to be with the very one that we want desperately to be with. And we're going to be in a place of His making for us. Imagine, He'll have made it exactly like we need it for us. He'll have all the pleasures that will be beyond our imagination, our description. I want to be in home, at home in heaven with my Lord. I am looking forward to that. He is the most hospitable one that could ever be, that He would welcome sinners into His home. Redeem us. Make us fit for that place. What a wonderful thing to have. Well, so far we've seen what elders are warned not to be. They're not to have children accused of riot or unruly. But they're not to be self-willed, not to be angry, not given to wine, not to be strikers, not to be given to filthy lucre, not, But they really need to be lovers of hospitality. Lovers of hospitality. We're to be lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. All of these things are important. And when considering the demands of an elder, we might want to think about what the Apostle Paul said in another place to another church. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and take into consideration here what the Apostle Paul has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, and there is an interesting statement that he makes here to the church at Corinth. When considering the demands of an elder, this is the Apostle Paul, who should know, talking about the demands that were on him as an apostle. And he says this in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So he's being very thankful. God is the one that makes us to even have any victories in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea of a triumph, is a victory. And he's saying, you know, we're thanking God. He causes us to have that triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Last night, sometimes I'll text my wife if I'm not home, and I'll say, hey, by the way, what's for supper? And she'll say, when you walk in the door, I just want you to stand there and smell the savor. And you tell me what's for supper. I'm like, okay. So everything was going through my mind, and I walked in there, and I did. When I got in, I could smell carrots and potatoes, and just, oh, it smelled so good. There was a sweet savor. So keep that in mind as we read this, as this odor. Have you ever been out on your back porch and your neighbor is grilling out or smoking something, and you're thinking, maybe they'll go in and I can get over there and take a burger off their grill? Because you're a crook in your heart. And you know, it just smells amazing. That's the idea that I want you to have in your mind here. He maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That sweet incense, that sweet smell of his knowledge. When you know something of the Lord, it ought to be like a sweet savor in your nostrils. It ought to be, as a believer, you ought to be like, oh, it's so beautiful. I love that. Like somebody popping popcorn in another room and you smell it and you're like, I desire it. And so it is with the knowledge of the Lord. You ought to, as a believer, be desiring it. You ought to be hungry for it. And Paul is saying this. He maketh manifest the savor. He makes it very open, laid out before us, the sweetness of his knowledge by us in every place. Everywhere we go, he's just doing this. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We're a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and in them that perish. How can that be? Well, he says, to the one we are savor of death unto death. So literally there is that idea that is presented there, that there's this odor of death for some. They hear the law preached and they see themselves as unconverted. They hear the demands of the law and realize that there's the odor of death. There's the stench of death in their nostrils, and they know that they're going to die in their sins. He said, and to the other, those who are of the elect, those who are children of God, the other a savor of life unto life. As they hear the law proclaimed, they realize that it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their dependence upon Him must be full and complete. And it's to life. And then here is the point I'm making for our text tonight. And who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this right? None of us. Not Pastor Josh, not myself. We're not going to be able to do it correctly. In and of ourselves, we are very weak. We're unable to attain to the goal of being perfect in this. But we don't do the work alone. We have the Holy Spirit of God to aid us. And as imperfect as we are, God makes us up to the task. He makes it so that when we do enter into this pulpit, though it may be a challenge and a test to our very souls to get up here and proclaim certain things to the people of God, He certainly gives us the ability to do it. We are up to the task. God wouldn't have appointed us to the task if He was not going to enable us for the task. I had a husband one time say, "I just don't think I can handle all the responsibilities of being a husband and a daddy and my job." And I said, "Look, you are up to the task because of that, your calling. You've been called to these things because you are these things. Therefore, God has called you to it. You can be a daddy. You can be a husband. You can be the employee you need to be. You can be all those things. You can wear all the hats that are necessary. But the day that we think we're sufficient within our own flesh, I can handle this, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, you're probably going to fall flat on your face. It's got to be humility. You've got to lean upon Him. Leaning upon the Lord is of utmost importance for the elder. We cannot do our job without His aid. And in fact, I don't want to do this job without His aid. I would hate to think that I was having to do this by the strength of my own flesh. I don't believe that I could. Even the best church leader, which I'm certainly not the best, he remains a sinner. He has baggage with him. So we need prayer. We need your forbearance. We need you to bear with us as we try to sincerely follow the Good Shepherd and grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Paul closes out that statement in 2 Corinthians after asking, "Who is sufficient for these things?" This is what he says in verse 17. "For as we are not many which corrupt the Word of God," we're not like those that corrupt the Word of God, "but as of sincerity, but as of God and in the sight of God speak we in Christ." In other words, we labor sincerely and we try in the sight of God only to speak those things which are right and true. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 22 is talking about how the children of Israel have traded the good things for things that are not so good. They have taken the things that are good and they have made them not what they ought to be. And he makes a statement. He says, "Thy silver has become dross." And the whole point is silver becomes pure silver by heating it and removing the dross. And he's saying, "You've added so much to the silver now, it's just basically dross. That which was good and pure, you've corrupted." And then he closes it out with, he says, "Thy wine is mixed with water." Now, two things there was in the Old Testament studies that I've done, two things were considered a curse in a nation. One was to be without wine. That was actually a curse on a nation if the nation had no wine. The second thing that was a curse is if they had to mix water with their wine. If they were to the point that either the wine was so unpalatable that they couldn't drink it, or it was so limited and they were stretching it. They're having to mix water with the wine. And Paul says, that's not us who are corrupting the Word of God, but we're preaching it sincerely. We are not doing anything to change the purity of it in any way. In the 1800s, there was a fellow by the name of Archdeacon Farrar, and he wrote this. He made this statement. He said, "I will try in five words to set before you the ideal of a bishop." Speaking of an elder. Humility, self-sacrifice, simplicity of heart, undaunted courage, and moral faithfulness. Now those are great, and they all have a place for sure. They're not what the Apostle Paul told Titus to be looking for. They're all good, and he goes on to say, "Of holiness and diligence in the things that the Apostle has set before us, I don't need to speak of." In other words, those are things that you just ought to expect to find in an elder. No bishop could ever imagine himself to be a true bishop without these things. But glance at these others for a moment. They go to the very root of the matter. And I think he's right. There's a lot there that needs to be said about an elder that we need. And so here in verse number 8, we are told, but a lover of hospitality. Hospitality was incredibly important in the early church. There were no motels and hotels on every corner and restaurants like we have today. How many of you have said, hey, let's go get something to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Hey, we could go here, we could go there. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for Taco Bell so we could be sick the rest of the night? Or are you hungry for a hamburger? You know, and you pick something. You can just pick what you want. It wasn't that way back in Paul's day at all. When folks traveled somewhere, they usually needed somewhere to stay, and an inn would only be found normally in larger cities. We see the example of Lot when in his city these angels appeared. He opened his home to these strangers, even in this most wicked city that Lot lived in. And this was the typical way you cared for people. Here in our text, we're told that not only do you need to exercise it, but you need to be a lover of it, literally given over to it, as it were. Pastor John MacArthur in California, he wrote this in his book on elders and requirements for elders. He said, a person who is hospitable gives practical help to anyone who is in need. A friend, a stranger, believer, unbeliever, you give practical help. He freely offers his time, his resources, and his encouragement to meet the needs of others. This is what hospitality is. There needs to be a proverbial place at the elder's table for folks that have need, in other words. The elder wants to be ready to aid those that are in need of respite. Somebody who needs a place maybe to land on their feet for a little while if they're needing help. We've taken folks, Pastor Josh has taken folks into his home. We have taken folks into our home on more than one occasion. Some have lived with us a night or two. Some have only come to take a meal. Some have stayed a few months, and some a year. Yes, it is inconvenient. It is inconvenient. Because convenience means making everything easy and accessible so that I might continue on the way my life was going. Well, anytime someone comes into your home, your life does not continue the way it was going. You stop and you address their needs and you try to accommodate them. It takes effort to be hospitable. You're going to adjust your schedule, but then again, it is called hospitality. Does that sound familiar to you? It's taken from a word that we know as hospital. And we know what hospitals are. They're really creatures of people who had given themselves over to God. They were places where those that have real needs are taken and are cared for. And so when a person is being hospitable, they are in a way setting their home up to be a hospital, a place that they can care for someone. Why do you think many of the most famous hospitals in America have religious names attached to them? Mount Sinai, Methodist Hospital, Baptist, St. Jude's Hospital. It's because to meet the need of those that has trials has always been the mark of people who have associated themselves with God in some way. Whether it was a Jewish hospital or a Baptist hospital, I've not ever seen the first atheist hospital. Because generally, the idea of hospitality was something that those in the church were given over to. It is a mark of a believer to make yourself ready to serve. You may keep an extra vehicle parked at your house and keep the most minimal insurance on it because you don't know who may need it. You may keep a spare room in your house. Not because you have some piece of furniture that you love more than people, but because you might be able to use that room at some point to be a blessing to someone. True hospitality is not just having someone over for supper. That's very kind, and we're appreciative of that. And there's a shadow of hospitality found in it. But it is aiding someone who's needing a place to land, a place to rest on a journey. It's when we meet the need of a person that might find some ease and kindness expressed to them as part of their healing. Some years ago, we were going through a particularly difficult time in our family. And someone invited us to come to their home. And we really didn't want to go. And I'll tell you why we didn't want to go. Sometimes, when pastors come to church events, somebody will single us out and say, "Hey, Pastor, so glad you're here. I really need to talk to you. Man, I'm going through a terribly tough time. You got a second?" Now, when me and Pastor Josh have a policy, we always say, "No, we will not help you." That's our policy. You think that's our policy? No, we go, "Let's talk." And you step off and you aid them and you do what you can. And you finish up with them and somebody says, "Can I see you a second? I'm mad." And you're like, "Oh, okay." So you step off to the side and they go, "I'm upset about this and I'm upset about that." And they let you have it. And everybody over here is playing, blah, 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 eating their ice cream and doing their things. And you're standing there going, and it's all over. And you step back up there and you go to get your bowl of ice cream. And somebody says, "Pastor, come here." Now, I'm telling y'all this so y'all leave me alone to that ice cream social that we're going to have over here, because I want a bowl of ice cream. I haven't eaten anything for months just getting ready for that thing. No, I'm telling you that because I expect to do that. Just as if one of my own children had a need. May God help the elder to understand that his sheep have needs and they don't get to pick when their needs happen. Wouldn't it be great if we could schedule all of our crisis? So Tammy, you don't have to go in the middle of the night to take your mother to the hospital. She scheduled it right as you get off work and you've had supper and a shower and you're refreshed. Then she calls you and says, "Tammy, can you take me to the emergency room?" "Why, sure, Mom. I've been ready now. I'm ready to go." No, no, no. It's usually at 1 a.m. This is when we're called out to do these things, and so we make ourselves ready mentally to serve. We say, this is what we do in life because crisis can't be scheduled. Hurts and injuries can't be scheduled. And so with joy, we exercise hospitality. This is why Paul said a mark of the elder is not that he will be hospitable, but that he'll love it. So I don't come to the social event going, "Oh no, someone may have a need." No, I come to the event and say, "I'm going to see a lot of people there. And if somebody there is not having a need, that would be really weird." Because you can't get 60 people together in a room and somebody in this room not have a need. Somebody right here in this room has got a need right this moment. It may be a need that you've committed to the Lord and you're praying about it and you've not said anything to me or Pastor Josh yet, and you're waiting because you're thinking the Lord is going to open a door. He's going to help me through this in some way, blah, blah, blah. All of these things. But there's probably going to come a point sometime in everyone's life in here that you're going to need to call on somebody to say, "Pray with me. Pray for me. Be hospitable to me. Aid me. I need a respite. I need a break." Well, someone had us over one time when we were going through a particularly difficult time, and they said to us, "Just come over and relax. There's going to be nothing pressing. There's going to be nothing, no big deal. We're just going to hang out. Just give you a chance to rest." So we went. And sure enough, it was like going to a hospital. They made sure that when we got to their house, they had set things up, that the kids were playing in another room, and it was quiet and it was relaxing, and they had fixed an excellent meal. It was much better than hospital food, although they were being hospitable. And we just got some respite. And it was a real good reminder for me and my wife that we need to love hospitality like they were loving hospitality. I want to take you to a familiar passage. It's in Matthew chapter number 25. Turn over there with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew 25, and Jesus is talking about coming in His glory for judgment. And when He does, all that will unfold. And this is why an elder ought to love hospitality, because one of the things that we think about often is the coming of our Lord. And that question that He asked, will I find faith on the earth? There better be faith in His elders. His elders better have great faith. And listen to what He says. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's when it will happen. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. No one will be left out. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. He's going to separate them out. There will be a clear distinction between those that are His and those that are not. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now, many people will take this verse and say, our job is to go out into the world and find sick, naked, hungry, destitute, imprisoned people and minister to them. And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. See, the immediate knee-jerk reaction is for us to run out and start a parachurch ministry where we're going to feed the city. There you go. Let's feed the city. Ain't nothing wrong with feeding the city if they're hungry. Now, if a man won't work, he ought not eat. So you have to be careful and don't cast your pearls in front of swine. It's a temptation to just help everybody. But I think it's very interesting how the Lord very quickly narrows it down to His own people. They said, Lord, when did we do all this? When did we feed the hungry? When did we clothe the naked? When you did it unto the least of these my brethren. Now we know the text that tells us, do good unto all men. That's what the Scripture says. Do good unto all men. But there's a caveat in there as well. Do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. That is your particular focus. As a minister of the gospel, I am constantly invited to involve myself in all sorts of social activities. I get calls from people at least 4 or 5 times a year to be involved in some type of charitable endeavor in the city. To help the down and out, to do this, to do that, or whatever. There's some things that I have actually involved myself in, and then there are some things that I just say no to because I know it is a distraction from my calling as an elder. I've been given a body of believers that I am absolutely responsible to, that I'm going to watch as though I'm watching for their souls. And I'm going to give an account for that in heaven one day. How well did you feed my sheep, Pastor? Was your sermon an afterthought and you got it finished up on Saturday night late because you didn't care to prepare the meal? How many of you good wives have, at the end of the day, your husband says, "Hey, what are we going to have for supper?" And you go, "Supper?" We do that every night, don't we? And so you rush to the refrigerator and you get out tube steak and cheese and mustard and bread, and you put before him a veritable feast. And he says, "You know, I was wanting a bologna sandwich. That is what I was really wanting." And believe me, you could hit me with a bologna sandwich pretty often and I would give it a thumbs up. But I'm afraid there's a lot of ministers of the gospel that approach the pulpit on the Lord's Day with the same attitude. Sunday, I was visiting with Daisy Dodd this afternoon, and I said, I got to go, Daisy. I said, because there's some people out there, they're going to expect me to preach tonight. She goes, "I can't believe they'd expect that out of you. Why in the world would they want you to do that?" I said, "I don't know. Every Wednesday night, they want me to preach to them." And we laughed, because we're so funny. But wouldn't it be bad if it was an afterthought? If I got up here and I said, "Guys, you know, I've just been so busy, man. I've been feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting prisoners and just, I've been so busy. I don't have anything for you, brothers. But you know what? I'll pray for you. And then we'll go home." Some of you be like, "Yeah, Pastor, that'd be good, because you go way too long on Wednesday nights." But no, there is an absolute responsibility among the sheep that they are to be particular in ministering unto the brethren. "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, that is a very, very powerful exposition of the matter of works following faith. One must humble himself to exercise hospitality. You may not have the best bread to set before them, or even the best table to set the bread upon. But a truly hungry man will hardly care about the environment or the food he is given. You must first be willing to give what you have. Often we think everything must be just so before we can have someone into our home to aid them. Pride is a sin, foolish and hateful enough in any man, but it is doubly so in an elder. I had the privileges of going to England some years ago, and I read this inscription on a tomb. And I suppose I will never forget it. While we were there to see the splendor of the church, the tour took us to this magnificent church. It was in a place called Westminster Abbey. If you've never been to the place, it's just breathtaking. But it was in the graveyard that I got my greatest lesson, not in the church. The engraving on this tomb said, "Stay, passerby, see and smile at the palace of a bishop." See and smile at the palace of a bishop. And then it goes on to say, "The grave is the palace they must all dwell in soon." I think we forget that our time here is limited by the days that the Lord has appointed us. And the grave is our resting place. I was thinking about my dad. He has his 94th birthday in 18 days. He will have spent 33,945 days appointed to him thus far. But he's going to go the way of every man one day. So far, I've had 20,440 days appointed to me. 13,000 short of my dad so far. That doesn't sound like too many when you put it that way. And I'm going to go the way of all men one day too. I will die. I will be placed in a grave. My palace, at least for this carcass, is going to be a hole in the ground. I'll be humbled to the place that every man goes. There'll be probably a tiny placard on a stone that's going to say something like, "This is it, he's dead." And it'll have the year I was born and the year I died. That'll be my final resting place for my body. My home will be in heaven. My body will be there in the ground, but I'll be in heaven. And boy, we make much of making sure this old body has what it wants. And we need to be making much of the fact that we're ministering to the very souls of men. Because one day their bodies are going to be gone. And yes, we do what we can for their bodies. But I tell you right now, my body has been in bad shape before. But my soul at great peace. In the midst of sickness, in the midst of sorrow. I pray that as I did it unto the least of these, that I was actually doing it unto Christ. When I see my Lord face to face, I'm praying that one of the things as an elder is that I became a true lover of hospitality. And that I wasn't just exercising hospitality as a duty. While it is quite a duty on every one of us to be hospitable. Have you planned for your home to be a respite for weary folk? Or is your home an escape place from the world only? That's all it is in your mind. You get to avoid the people that God called us to minister to by going home. You see, we were not created to be alone. In fact, when God saw that man was alone and allowed him to look at all the creatures on the planet, one of the things that God said about that circumstance is that it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good. He needs somebody. And so the family was created. And then every term that you and I understand and use that regards families is used concerning all of the members of the church. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. These are gentle, loving terms that are used in the Scripture to describe the saints within the body of Christ. You don't have any brothers? You've got them here. God didn't give you a sister. You're sitting right beside one. Your mother's in heaven. You've got some mothers in this church that'll mother you as much as you'll let them. Your children are grown and gone and they're not here with you. I tell you, you have yet sons and daughters in this building. Titus has 15 mamas and 15 grandmamas and more brothers and sisters and cousins than he can shake a stick at in here, as long as you've got a sucker or gum. We're created with a purpose that's clearly revealed in our service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would urge you, don't pass your days on this earth with anything less than the idea of serving Christ by serving others. Because it's a joy. It's a joy. I didn't know that when I first became an elder. I didn't grasp the full impact until I got to start ministering to people. And I became a lover of hospitality. I want you as well to become a lover of hospitality. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, thank you for being most hospitable to us. Those who were literally enemies with you. And yet we were reconciled to you, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We made up. But we only did it by the substitutionary work of your Son, who put himself in our place and took and became the curse for us. I pray now that we would be willing to put our own self in our mind's eye in the place of others who have needs and consider them and see what we can do to be a blessing to them. Help us to always aid and always minister and to learn to love it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, and hope to see you back here this coming Lord's Day. Now, this is a first Sunday.